So last week we talked about lifting our hands as an act of worship and what that looks like for our lives and how we can do that. And Bill so perfectly described what that means for us just in everyday life, what it looked like in scripture and what it looks like now. And so next week, we're going to talk about pouring out our hearts. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about bowing our knees. And this week, we're talking about bringing our gifts. There's nothing more Christmassy than talking about bringing our gifts. And this entire series comes from the second chapter of Matthew. And we're going to look right there right now. In verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" See, the wise men, they come to King Herod and ask, "Where is the one that we have anticipated for years? Where is the one that has been promised? Where is the one that's been waiting for? Because we need to worship him." And see, that worried Herod, because Herod was a little bit evil, a little bit conniving. And so the wise men come and they're like, "Where is the one who has been promised?" And Herod, in his lack of knowledge and lack of understanding, immediately was afraid and feared for his own kingdom and feared for what he had, the things that he could hold on to. So he lies and he's like, "Hey, when you find him, let me know because I want to worship him too." And the wise men are like, "Okay, cool." But, you know, they were wise men, so they kind of saw the end of that. So after listening to Herod, this is what it says in verse 9. "They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." Now, see, we can read that verse right there and think, "Oh, that's cool." So they leave Herod and they travel to where Jesus was and they show up and we kind of know the rest of the story. They brought gifts. That's really cool. But if you skip over verse 9, you might miss an important part. It seems like this verse just is telling the next thing. Like, they left and they went to where Jesus was. But let's not underestimate what that looked like. You see, where they were was Persia, like modern day Iran. And they had to go all the way to where Jesus was. This was about, roughly, best estimation, 900 miles. So if we were to get in our cars right now and drive 900 miles, we could almost make it to Chicago. Chicago's a little bit further, but we could most definitely make it to, like, Omaha, Nebraska. It's like 898, okay? So give or take a couple miles. And it would take us over 14 hours. And that's in a car. So these guys, they didn't have cars. They were on camels. And they traveled 900 miles because they knew they had to worship the one that was promised. They knew that the Savior was coming and they weren't sure what it was going to look like or how it was going to be or how it was going to work. They just knew that this star was taking them to where they needed to be, to where they needed to bring their gifts so that they could bow and worship before the king. And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Some translations say they were overjoyed, and that's even bigger. But what we miss in the English language, because it's just not as eloquent and descriptive as the original text, there were actually four words kind of mushed together in the Greek in that sentence. And what it means in the original text is they rejoiced with a big, humongous, overarching joy. So the Greeks say even more so, that this was like joy compounded. Like, this was like joy on joy on joy on joy. They had come to worship because they were so overwhelmed by what it was. It's almost impossible to describe how their lives were forever changed in that moment. Jesus was the one that was promised, that had been foretold since the beginning of time. If we look back through scripture, Jesus is in every book of the Old Testament. It doesn't say specifically his name, but it absolutely describes who he is and how God promised him to us today, and even more so to them in this time, that he would be the Savior of the world. And the wise men knew that. They knew what was happening. They understood the weight of this child. And so they were overjoyed. I want to stop here for just a second and talk about the joy that they had. Talk about how sometimes, have you ever noticed, Christ followers aren't always overjoyed, but sometimes we maybe look a little more underjoyed. Like we maybe look a little bit more crabby or weighted or upset. Sometimes we're maybe known for the things we're against more than we are the things that we're for. Now you're probably thinking like, oh, that's not me. Okay, let's just talk about overall. We won't like name names or point anybody out, but like let's just say as a whole, so often the church feels underjoyed. It feels like a box that you have to check off. But the wise men understood what was happening because they knew what this baby meant to their life moving forward, so they were overjoyed. Christ followers should be the happiest people on earth. Like Disney should be taking tips from us on what it means to be full of joy because more so than anything else, we have a Savior. And we get to read in Scripture how when life is tough, He works all things to the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And how when we are facing hard times, we can put our trust in Him because He is ever present, all knowing, all powerful. So we should have joy. We should be overjoyed at the thought of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but is still doing today. And the wise men understood that. So then it goes on in verse 11 and says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They knew what they had found, and they were overjoyed. But they didn't just bring gifts and bow their knee. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And bow their knee and drop the gifts in front of him and go, "All right, cool, we've done it. Mary, is there anything to eat? We're kind of hungry." Like, it wasn't a reluctant gift giving. Scripture says that they were full of joy, that this was the greatest gift they could possibly bring. And they didn't bring like the cheap stuff. They brought the good stuff, but we'll talk about that in a second. They were overjoyed to bring these gifts. And when I read that, it reminds me of Gage, my five-year-old that was just sitting right here. That kid, you want to talk about overjoyed? That kid is full of joy. He's full of everything, just full. He's always on 1,000. But Bill, a few years ago, I guess Gage was about a year old, and he started this black book of mine that it started out, it was just for my birthday, but then it kind of evolved because Gage is always at 1,000 and wanted to do more over and abundant. And so now it's like birthday, Christmas, Mother's Day, like any special holiday where Gage is going to do something. I have this book that's like a real fancy, you know, like art bound book that has blank pages in it. And Bill and Gage will sit down and like make a card for mom. And so all of my cards or like, you know, pictures or whatever that are really special are in one place. Well, then of course, Declan comes on the scene and we got to add one more to the mix. And so it was so cute the first time that Gage did something with Declan. And it was like, "Hey, Declan, we have to do this because it's for mom and it's the best ever." And he would get so excited. And every time he presents it to me, you would think it's the first time. Like, I've never seen this book before. He has to explain it to me. "Mom, this is a very special book that Dad and me and Declan, we all share and we do really nice things for you. And look at what I've made." Like, and it's the biggest he could possibly imagine. And it's that same joy, that same innocence, that same desire to honor someone that is so important to your life that the wise men understood. They didn't just barely bring a gift and set it down. They brought it to Jesus and like, "Look at my gold. I'm so excited." And they gave it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's been debates and talks, you know, over the centuries of what these gifts actually mean. And most scholars believe that the gold was to represent his kingship, was because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so they brought something that was worthy of only a king. And that the frankincense represented his priestly role in his ministry, the fact that he would be, you know, a shepherd and a pastor and a mentor to all of eternity. And then the myrrh, I think, is pretty interesting because it's basically believed that that was a foreshadowing, that Jesus was born to, in fact, die, because myrrh is what they use to prepare bodies whenever they're being buried. And so that this was basically a foretelling of what was to come. And it's cool because we know how the story ended, so now we can look back and go, well, obviously that's what it was for. But they came to worship, and they were overjoyed bringing their gifts. As an act of worship, they opened up the best that they had for the only one who was worthy. Now, you probably see where I'm going. And if this is your first time visiting Village Heights, you're like, man, I knew that going to church was going to be trouble. I showed up on a day when that girl is preaching about giving. That's all the church ever wants is my money. And I understand you, because I used to feel the exact same way. I would sit in church, and the church that I grew up at, it was so sweet. But at the time, I thought it was kind of ridiculous. They would always say, God loves a cheerful giver, when they would take up the offering. And then everybody would like trained sheep would like, because, you know, we were joyful. And so if you clap, but if you looked around the room, everyone's kind of clapping like this. You know, they just know that that's what they're supposed to do. And so I remember thinking, that's so weird that all the church ever talks about is your money and giving, especially like this time of year. Do you know how many things I have to do this time of year? Like how many gifts I have to buy, and I still have to like maintain bills. I still have to do all these things. And yet here's the church asking once again for my money. But in my life, I've found that the reason I used to feel that way is because I wasn't truly a giver. Because I wasn't truly going through the things that we're going to talk about in today's message, that I was reluctant because I didn't understand the weight of what it means to bring a gift as worship. Not just to check off the box, but to truly understand why this is something that God asks us to do, why this is something that Scripture describes, why the wise men even set the precedent in bringing their gifts to the king. Why it looks that way changes the way you feel about it, changes the way you view giving messages, because true givers love giving messages. One of our core values at Village Heights is to be audaciously generous. So we like talking about giving. We like sharing all that God has given us. We like investing our time, our talents, and our treasures in the things that matter to God. So over the next few minutes, if you're one of those people that feels bothered by this message or feels reluctant to even hear this message, I hope that you see something different. I hope that this comes alive to you in a new way, and that you, when you leave here today, feel different about giving a gift in worship and engaging in generosity. Because ultimately, why we give is because love gives. That's what love does. Love doesn't sit by idly and wait. Love engages. Love gives whenever possible, as much as possible, however possible. Love gives. One of the most important gifts I feel like I've ever given in love, like a tangible gift to a person, was when Bill and I first got married. For those of you that haven't been married yet or don't plan on getting married, or maybe don't understand, you know, customs or whatever, it's customary to give the bride and groom exchange like gifts on your wedding day. So Bill gave me this beautiful painting that, of course, I still have, that's in this like really gaudy frame. So it's perfect for me because it's like over the top. And I gave him, we were like 21 when we got married. For those of you that don't know, we were children, poorer than dirt, like didn't understand how to adult, didn't, it was just, but we were in love, y'all. Love was gonna pay the bills. So we went to New York on our honeymoon because we've always loved the city. Obviously, we live in the city now. So we went to New York, and Bill grew up playing baseball. And again, if you've been at our church for more than a day, you understand that Bill played baseball because it often comes up in messages. So he loves baseball, of course. So if you're going to New York and you love baseball, you got to go see the Yankees. And this was long enough ago that they were still in their old stadium, but like there were kind of talks of the new stadium. So it made it even cooler to like go to the old stadium. So I give them to him. You know, I write this beautiful, like long, heartfelt tearjerker of a card and put the Yankees tickets in there and send it to him on our wedding day. And so we go through all the hustle and bustle of the wedding, you know, that's like, ah. So finally, we're on the plane the next morning, headed to New York. And we're like, you know, halfway across the country at this point. And it finally dawns on me, like, oh, I never asked him about the Yankees tickets. And so I said, oh, babe, are you so excited about the Yankees tickets? And he was like, oh, man, Hannah, that is just amazing. I'm so excited. Like, you just love me. You know me so well, and you knew that that would be so great. I'm like, awesome. Where did you put them? On the dresser in Houston. They're on the dresser in Houston. This is before, like, iPhones weren't, like, a huge deal. We've been married for that long, y'all. And this is before, like, iPhones were a huge deal, and you, like, had your tickets on your phone. So we get to New York, no Yankees tickets. And that's what we were supposed to do the next morning. So I'm like, no, I love you too much to have flown to New York and you not get to go to a Yankees game. So even if we have to like forego something else, we're going and we'll buy nosebleed tickets. I remember where our tickets were. So we'll just like go down to our seats, you know, mid game, whatever. And so he's like, okay. So we get to New York and we get off the subway and I'm like, I'm from Texas, obviously, in case you didn't hear the draw. And so I immediately, everyone has told me my whole life, like, the people in New York are so mean and you can't trust them, which is not true at all. They're some of the coolest people. But so we get off the subway, and this is like my first New York experience because like checked into the hotel. Next morning, we're there. Soon as you get off the subway, there's like scalpers everywhere. And they're like, tickets, tickets, tickets. And so I'm like, oh, my God, we're going to get arrested. No, no, I don't want your scalper tickets. No, no, no. So we're saying no all the way to the stadium. And we finally get up to the stadium, and I go to the will call box, and I'm like, let me try my Southern charm and see if that will help. And so I go up to the will call box. I'm like, hello, I'm a honeymoon, and this happened, and this happened. Sorry, can't help you. No, we don't care. Basically, get over it. So we're at the will call box, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna woo him over. And Bill's like, okay. So he's standing like nearby, and this guy comes up, and he says, hey, do you want free tickets? And Bill goes, no, like thinks he's a scalper, and he's like, no. So as I'm turning around, I hear the guy and he walks away and I go, Bill, that guy just said, do you want free tickets? And he was like, he did? I go, yeah, chase him down. Go get those tickets. So he chases the guy down and come to find out like he's a season ticket holder and somebody gave him tickets. And so he just had these tickets that he was trying to unload. And he saw us and kind of heard and wanted to give them to us. It ends up, y'all, I can't make this up. The tickets were the exact same seats and the exact same section, one row in front of our tickets. In all of Yankee Stadium, the two free tickets to fix the mess up of Bill, God bless his little heart, were literally in front of our seats. So like we have a picture, it's long enough ago that I don't think we have it digital, I'm not sure. But we have a picture of the two of us before selfies were a thing, taking a selfie with the empty seats behind us, like because this is where we're sitting and that's where we were supposed to sit. But it's all because love gives. If I didn't love Bill, I would have been like, that's a real bummer. That's a real bummer about those tickets. Anyway, let's go see Beauty and the Beast. Come on. But when love gives, it gives all the way. It gives the best that you have. It goes to extreme measure to give from the depths of our soul, not just our heart, not just our mind, but everything we are. Love gives. This is actually how scripture puts it, that in Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, so long before we were even thought of, let alone deserved the love of God, Christ died for us. Christ paid the ultimate price. Love gave everything before we ever even deserved it. Before we were ever worthy, which we're still not and never will be, Christ gave it all. God sent his only son to the earth as a baby to live a life of example and then to die the death that we deserved and raise again and sit next to him, all because love gives. It's what love does. In the early 1900s, there was this man named R.G. Letourneau. And he was a Christian businessman, and he was actually very smart. I mean, for the 1900s, this speaks a lot of him. He had over 300 inventions and patents. So the guy just did nothing but create. And these were all things that revolutionized how we make things and understand things still today. So he started out poor as dirt, and then using the mind that God gave him, he worked hard and worked harder and worked harder and ends up becoming incredibly wealthy. Well, he was so passionate about being a Christian, a Christ-centered businessman, that he gave away, eventually it got to the point where he gave away 90% of his income. And so when people would ask him, how do you do that? This is what he would say. I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. And it's easy to look at that and go, sure, I could give away 90% of my income if I made millions of dollars. That wouldn't be that hard. I'd have enough to live on and then the rest I could just give away. But that's not how love works. Right now, you're probably thinking, man, there's a lot of financial pressure in my life. There's financial pressure in my life. There's financial pressure in our church. There's financial pressure everywhere. We'll never have enough money to do all the things we want to do or feel like we should do or feel compelled to do. I love God, but I'm afraid. I understand the principle that love gives. That makes sense. That's not difficult to grasp, that because God loved me, he gave his son, that because his son loved me, he gave his life, that makes total sense. I understand. I'm trekking with you. But also, life, also, I'm afraid. I have things I need to take care of. I have things that I need to do, responsibilities on my shoulders. How can I give? How can I do that? How can I, you know, text to give a certain amount when I am terrified? Well, this is what scripture says. There's an answer for everything in scripture. It says right here, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. And that's a pretty prominent portion of scripture. People who don't even necessarily attend church kind of understand that concept, whether they engage in it or not, that if you just trust God, trust your creator, trust the all-knowing, all-powerful being, that he will take care of you, that his plan is better than your plan. Then it continues in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So how do you trust in the Lord and his wisdom? Okay, I get it. Trust him, be wise in his eyes, not in my own. Then in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats be bursting with new wine. So what is that first fruits right there? What does that mean? I get it. Honor the Lord with my wealth. Because in another place in scripture, it says where your treasure is, there your heart is. So if you really want to trust God, prove it. What does that look like? Where's your money going? Very specifically, where are the line items on your bank statement? Whatever you trust in, it will be indicated when you take a look at your finances. So, but what do the first fruits mean? It's easy to grasp honoring with the wealth, but what's a first fruit? In Malachi, in the Old Testament, it's discussed a lot. And then in the New Testament, Jesus kind of echoes what's happening there in Matthew 23. But it all comes from this word tithe. And it's a Hebrew word that literally means a tenth. So we believe as Christ followers that he has given us 100% of what we have. That because we trust him and we trust his plans and we trust his ways and we trust his vision, that 100% of what we have is his. So to honor him, to obey his word, we give a tenth of that back. That we pay 10% of our income back to the local church, back to the storehouse, so that the needs of this house can be met. And the needs of this house are the needs of our community, of those around us already doing good, of the people here that need benevolence sowed into them. That's what that tenth does. But 10% is a lot, especially if you're at 0% right now. 10% is a huge deal. Like that's like more than some of your bill payments. Like that's a big deal. So we say just start somewhere because we believe so much in the power and the purpose of giving that the amount doesn't matter when you start. It's starting with, God, I trust you and I want to prove that. I want to quite literally put my money where my mouth is, that I want to reflect in my finances how much I honor and adore you and want to worship you. And this is the gift that I am bringing. We bring our first and our best, and we trust him to bless the rest. That's how it works. Because anyone who is a giver will hands down agree that 90% blessed, somehow it makes zero scientific sense that somehow 90% blessed goes further than 100% without God. I don't know how. I'm not good at math to begin with, let alone trying to math my way out of that. I can't explain it to you beyond I know it works because it happens in my own life. Time and time again, givers will tell you. And anytime we do, like when we did our giving series or right now, you can always tell who the givers are because they're the ones with like these looks on their faces. They get real serious, like, yup. And they start nodding their head like, I don't know either. It makes no sense. Yup, that's how it works. That's our understanding. Then the reason we say to start somewhere, just start, is because that does take trust. But eventually, you get more trust. You get a little bit braver, a little bit more brazen, and you make the bigger leap. If somebody's standing in a 3-foot kiddie pool, like the shallow end, and they're like, jump to me. I mean, you gotta have a little bit of trust, but for the most part, you're like, well, I can stand up when I get down there. Okay, and you jump. But if somebody's treading water in the deep end and they're like, jump to me, that takes a little bit more trust. The deeper the plunge, the more trust it requires. So that's why we say start out somewhere. Just try it. Maybe you've never even started following Christ. That's okay. We all start somewhere. So maybe you've never given a dime. That's okay. I'm promising you that if you try it, it will change your life. We have a really good friend that we've known for years at this point. And we, he, you know, like so many of us, has all these stories that he could tell of how much the church broke his heart as a child, how much the church just left him and did nothing and never supported. And so as he got older, he was like, if the church didn't care about me, I don't care about the church. Well, then God makes him be friends, like really good friends with two pastors. Sucker. And so for years, we were in like a really, well, we still have a great relationship with him. But for years, our relationship was just centered around loving. Our relationship was just centered around living life together for years. And it wasn't until one day we had a conversation about giving. And I told him, I was like, I promise you, if you give, it will change your life. And he kind of, and he started out little and it grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And today he follows Jesus and he has a very passionate relationship with our Creator. And it is all because he first took that tiny step. I think so often in the South, if you've ever been to church, it's always presented like, come to Jesus and make sure you're cleaned up when you do, because you're a hot mess right now. So if you're going to come to Jesus, you got to fix yourself up and put a little more dry shampoo in your hair and make it look a little better. And then come to Jesus and then get to know him for a little while and then give. Okay, it doesn't have to work that way. Everybody's story is different. The cool part about Jesus is you get to come just as you are. And you get to figure it out in a community of other people that are just as hot of a mess as you are. And we just try our hardest. And when we fail, we know God makes up the difference. So we bring our first and our best, and we trust him to bless the rest. And it's even true in our church as a whole. You see, some of you have heard the story of how in the very beginning, someone gifted our church, not loaned, gifted our church $50,000. It was insane. Like, I look goosebumps, like still, I can never tell that story enough. And so if you come to an intro lunch, that's always one of the first stories we share because we love to brag on God and the generosity of his people and the beauty of his kingdom. And that story is so indicative of it. But the story you may not have heard is a few months prior to that. Actually, it might have been a year prior to that. A friend of ours is a pastor of another church. And their church was in a giving campaign, a missions-minded giving campaign to globally reach the world in ways that other people weren't. So in the country of Madagascar, you can plant a church, to like start a church, like fund the pastor and the building and all the things that go along with it for $2,000. Okay, in comparison to how much I know we had to spend to start our church, $2,000 is like a drop in the bucket. And so this was in the very beginning of Bill and I kind of struggling with God, like, God, we don't want to plant a church. That's really hard. And so this friend of ours was like, you know what I think you should do? I'm going to challenge you. You buy a church in Madagascar and then see what God does in your life because of your obedience and your love and your gift to him and see what he does. So Bill and I personally, we have never been wealthy people. $2,000 was a lot of money to us. We had just bought our first house. Gage was about a year old. So it just, you know, that was going to take some work to do, but we did it. And we said, okay, we are going to plant this seed, sow this seed of giving, this gift, we are going to give this and see what God does. And I have never like audibly heard the voice of God tell me this $2,000 is what made the $50,000 happen. But I just know in my gut that that's what God does, that he honors our obedience. He honors our generosity. And so because Bill and I sacrificed and gave when it hurt and bought that church, God paid for ours. That when we didn't know how it was going to happen, we trusted his plan and he worked it out. And so now you guys get to sit here because we bought a church in Madagascar. It's always kingdom-minded. Whenever you give out of love, it's not always easy. As a matter of fact, more often than not, it's not easy. If it is easy, you're probably not really giving. You're probably not really being generous. You're probably just checking off a box. Because when you give out of love, it stretches you. It changes you. It's a sacrifice. Love loves to give. Because love is sacrificial. True love requires sacrifice. But the promises of the Bible prove that from sacrifice comes multiplication. Last week, Bill talked about winning and losing, that this is winning and this is losing. This is winning and this is losing from the story of Moses. And he talked about how when you raise your hands, that that is both a sign of surrender and victory. Well, applying that same principle to giving, it's a sign of sacrifice and multiplication. That it's double-sided, it's twofold. That it hurts, but in the long run, it's better for us. And it's not just our money. When it's truly sacrificial, it's not about dollars and cents, because it actually makes no sense. That when it's truly out of love and truly sacrificial, we find multiplication. But this is what Paul says about it. Now, mind you, this is Paul. Sure, he wrote like half the Bible. Cool. Prior to that, the guy was like the worst ever. Prior to being Paul the Apostle, Paul was Paul the murderer. He hated Christians. He tortured them and imprisoned them and killed them, all because he was so against it, has this crazy experience, turns away, becomes like the most passionate follower of Jesus. So this is what that guy has to say, which is kind of pretty cool. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," which he fully understood the mercy of God. Come on. The guy used to murder people, and now he gets the privilege of writing the Bible. He didn't realize, you know, quite yet that it was a Bible, but he gets the privilege of sharing the words of Christ because of God's mercy. "To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Some translations say your true and proper worship. That the greatest act of giving, the greatest gift you can bring is your life, is yourself, is all that you are. And your money, that's just proof of step one. Your money is just telling the story of what's happening inwardly. That when you trust God with all that you have, that when you trust his ways and his plans and his purpose, you don't mind sacrificing your life because you understand the principle of multiplication. that when you give your life, it's so that others can be changed. Jesus was the greatest pyramid scheme creator ever. That it's all about us reaching others so they can reach others so they can reach others. That in our sacrifice, multiplication happens. And so when we give a gift, a financial gift, a gold, frankincense, myrrh, tangible gift, our best, God takes that and uses it and multiplies it for his kingdom and his purpose. When we trust the Lord beyond our own understanding, it doesn't make sense. The journey that the wise men took didn't make sense. I'm sure as they're traveling along, this is just my inference, but I'm sure as they traveled along, they were telling people what they were doing. People had to think they were crazy on camels for 900 miles just to bring a gift to a baby. But this was no ordinary baby. They were no ordinary men, and this was no ordinary gift. Last week, Bill gave us all the opportunity to immediately put into practice what he talked about. And so together, we collectively raised our hands. And so we're actually going to do that again today. The band is going to come, and they're going to play a song. And some of you got a communication envelope when you came in. If you didn't, we can grab you one. That's no big deal. But there's a couple different ways that you can immediately put this into practice. So maybe you've never given before, and you think I'm nuts. I probably am. But when it comes to this, I just know that it's true because it's been proved in my own life time and time again, in my family time and time again, in my church time and time again. We have seen the faithfulness of God because of our sacrificial giving. So if you want to try it today, do it. Give a gift out of worship. Don't do a gift because you feel pressured. Don't do a gift because I'm asking you to, because that is like worthless. I mean, not like we could still cash it, you know, like that. It still works, it's spendable. But for your own life, it's worthless. Because if you're not giving out of worship, you're just checking off a box. Don't lump Jesus in with like Reliant. Don't lump Jesus in with your car note. He's not a line item. He is your savior and your king. And we trust his ways more than our own ways. So we give when it hurts a lot. We still give. So you can do that. You can put that in a communication envelope. You could give online. You can text to give. We can put that up on the screen for you. That's awesome. Do that. Then also, so there's some of you that are already givers. I've seen you nodding your head along with me this morning. You've tested it. This, by the way, this is the only place in scripture where Jesus says, test me and see. He said, give to me, test me, try it out and see what I do. I almost see him like a little bit like, you know who I am? Try it and see. There are some of you that have taken that plunge. You've dove into the deep end and you're like, yep, it's changed my life. I know firsthand that I have given God my first and my best, and he has blessed all of the rest. Okay, so step two, you've got to give a little bit more because there is a tree full of kids that need to know God loves them. That, yeah, their parents are going to get all of the glory for this. Not Santa, because I make sure my kids know that I order those gifts from Santa. Thank you very much. That their parents are going to get all the glory for this, not Village Heights. But you know what? I'm just wild enough to think that the love of Jesus will overwhelm those parents. Because you can't tell me that it doesn't shake you up when a total stranger comes to you and says, what do your kids want for Christmas? Not some creepy guy at the mall in a red suit, like cool strangers that you've never met, that say, tell me what your kid wants for Christmas. And then they do it. Like they don't just say, we're the church and we're here to love you. Pat on the back, send you on the way. We're the church and we love you. What can we do? We showed up and they're wrapped. That's even better. So go over to this tree, pick out like 20 gifts or one, whatever. There's gifts in different ranges. So some of the kids, We didn't have, like, their parents didn't give us a list. It was just, like, their name. And that's okay. So some of them just say, like, Walmart or Target gift card. So do it for whatever amount you can. Just do as much as you can for these kids. And then some of them just say, like, they love, you know, Pokemon and Minecraft, which is, like, half of them because they're all elementary age kids. And then some of them have, like, siblings. So we said, we shop for the moon. We were like, even if they have kids that don't go to Helms, like if they have older, younger siblings, we want them too. So they're on there too. And then every single family also has a gift card. So for like groceries, gas, you know, things like that they can use throughout the year, those are on there too. So pick out a gift, sign up on there. That way if you got one, especially if you got one of the kids that just says like Walmart, Target gift card, so that if we do get more information, we can send that to you and you can kind of make adjustments or whatever. And then go shopping for it, wrap it up, stick some kind of like sticky note or whatever on it so we know who it is, and then we'll put them in big bags and mark it for each family, and then the parents can come and pick them up. So that's how it's going to work. So that is our challenge today. So as Tanner and Lindsay, and by the way, it's Lindsay's birthday, guys, and she's working on her birthday. That's awesome. So as they sing this song, I want you to reflect for just a moment. Just think about what the story of the wise men means to our lives. What does it look like in our lives today because they brought those gifts to our King? Pray on your own there and ask God, God, what is it that you would want me to do? And be careful, because if you don't want to know, don't ask him, because he's going to tell you and it's probably going to hurt. Because I've prayed that prayer, oh God, tell me what you want me to do. And then he does it and I'm like, but God, maybe you should tell me something else to do that's a little bit smaller. So ask God what it looks like for you today. How do you translate this story into your life right now as an act of worship? What can you bring to your King today that will change your life and the lives of those around you forever because of who he is and what he's doing in and through us? Each as individuals, corporately, as a family, and then spreading out into our neighborhood. So do that on your own. And I'm actually going to like dismiss, like I'm done for now, so that you can do that on your own, engage with Christ in that way, and then come over here to this tree and pick out a kid and sign up for it. Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. I'm loving this series. I'm loving the challenge that it's bringing to my own life. And I hope that you'll join us for the next 2 weeks and that you will continue to celebrate with us throughout the month. So I'm going to pray and then you guys are kind of dismissed. That's up to you. All right. Father, we love you and we are crazy thankful for the power of your word. Thank you for loving us enough to give your absolute greatest gift for us before we ever even deserved it. Knowing that we never could deserve it, you gave everything for our lives. So, Father, we ask that right now in this moment, you will show us what it is that we can do to say thank you, to adore you, to come before you in worship with the best gift that we can bring. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for drawing us near to you. And God, in this season, we ask that you use each one of us as individuals and use Village Heights as a whole to change our neighborhood by the power of your love and the presence of our gifts. In your name we pray. Amen.